Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. The Bible says if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. In today's message, Dr. Rocky Ramsey shares 9 pertinent principles from the Word of God that if you do them, God will surely bless you. Let's get our Bibles ready and find out what these are.
Because I'm using so much scripture, I won't comment on some of them. We'll kind of get through them pretty quickly. Let's get started. In John 13, 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. You aren't blessed because you know what to do. You're blessed when you do what you know to do. You have to know to do, but you can know and not do, right? So there in your outline, first point, number one, God is the ultimate source of all that we have. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Those are not just words to a song, they're biblical. In Deuteronomy 8:18, God told his people, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now you may be thinking, but I worked hard for what I had. And indeed you did. But you worked where God put you, in the most prosperous country in history. You could have ended up at the dump in Vic Falls. And this morning, you'd be scrounging through the garbage looking for food instead of living like you're living. You worked with the mind, the motivation, and the opportunities that God gave you. You did work hard, but boy, did you get blessed. You wouldn't be who you are or have what you have if God had not given you what he gave you and put you where he put you. I'll say that again. You wouldn't be who you are or have what you have if God had not given you what he gave you and put you where he put you. He is the source. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, instruct those who are rich in this present age or world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things. 2 Corinthians 9:10, he supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food. In 1 Chronicles 29:12, both riches and honor come from you. So God is the source of what we have. Number two, what God asks from us, he has given to us. What God asks from us, he has given to us. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 21 to 22, the Hebrew slaves were instructed when they left Egypt to ask the Egyptians for their riches. You think, well, they're not going to do that. Well, sure enough, they did. In chapter 11, verse 2, it says they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians just gave them everything, just said, leave. If you remember, all their firstborn had just died from God's judgment. Later on, God asked them to fund the construction of the tabernacle. There was over $50 million of gold and silver in that great big tent. Where did they get all that money? God gave it to them. Whenever God asks something from us, he has given it to us. Before that all happened, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, remember this at the burning bush, Moses doesn't want to go back. Nobody will believe me. God says, what's that in your hand? So God worked the miracles through Moses by using what Moses had, a staff or a rod. Listen closely, I'll say this twice. God never asks us to do what we cannot do. He asks us to do what he knows we can do because he's given us the means to do it. Say that again. God never asks us to do what we cannot do. Boy, that'd be cruel, wouldn't it? If you asked me to dunk a basketball. Now, back in my good days, I don't know if I had more than a foot and a half left, but I probably don't have 6 inches now. So what if God said, dunk a basketball? That'd be cruel. I can't do that. But everything God asked me to do, I can do because he's given me the means to do it. So give 50-something million dollars in a love offering for a tabernacle. They can do it because they've got it. Moses, go down and work all these miracles. I'll use you to judge Egypt for the 400 years of bondage they've had my people in. You can do it. I've given you the means to do it. So what God asks from us, he's given to us. Number three, the more God gives us, the more he expects from us. The more God gives us, the more he expects from us. Jesus made this clear when he said in Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. So the more that God gives you availability, ability, and assets, the more he expects from you. If you think that you're the source of what you have, and if you think you're the owner of what you have, which, by the way, if you are the owner of what you have, you're not a Christian. But if you think you're the source and owner of what you have, the more you get, the prouder you are. Look what I've done. Look what I have. But when you realize that he's the source and he's your owner, the more you get, the more humble you become, and frankly, the more fearful. So God is blessing me. Why is he blessing me? The more he gives me, the more he will judge me. If you're here and you don't have much of those three things, you don't have a lot to worry about. If you're here and you got a lot of one of those three things, you got a lot to worry about. Because you're going to stand before God and give an account of what you did with what he gave you. As Paul traveled around to churches, he collected money for the missionary work he was doing. You know, he went on three missionary journeys. In this next verse, he's instructed them to be collecting money for that ministry before he comes. It's an offering. He's not talking about tithing, 10% of what a person makes. He's talking about something above that. And so he says to them that their gifts would be based on how well they're doing financially. If you had little, you'd only be able to give a little. If you had lots, you'd be expected to give a lot. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. As he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Those who prospered more were expected to give more. The more God gives us, the more he expects from us. By human nature, by broken nature, by sin nature, whenever something happens that doesn't go our way, which, by the way, happens a lot, doesn't it? We are always asked, why? Why me? We seldom ask that when we get blessed. Why? Why me? There's somebody else working twice as hard as you and not doing 1/100th as well as you. Why me? Well, there's a reason to that why, and you better find out what it is. Here's number four. God puts us where he does and gives us what we have for his purposes. God puts us where he does and gives us what we have for his purposes. He doesn't put us where he puts us and gives us what we have for our purposes. It's for his. It's no accident that you have what you have. It's no accident that you are where you are. God gives us what he gives us and puts us where he wants us so that we can do what he wants us to do. God gives us what he gives us and puts us where he wants us so that we can do what he wants us to do. Not so we can have more and an easy life. God had given the needed skills to Hebrew men to do what he wanted them to do for the tabernacle. There was all this gold work, silver work, tapestries. He'd even used the Egyptians to help develop those skills. So he says in Exodus 31:6, in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put the skill. So I'm a good businessman. Guess who made you that? I'm really highly motivated. Guess who made you that way? I've got a real good mind for making money or whatever else it might be. Guess who gave you that mind? He put that in you. Why? So they'd do something with it for him, that they may make all that I've commanded you. And God puts us where he wants us to be at just the right time. Listen closely to this. He puts us where he wants us to be at just the right time. So he put a Hebrew slave in a Persian harem. And he orchestrated it so that the king would pick this Hebrew slave to be his queen. Why? Because she was going to save all the other Hebrews in the kingdom. Because an enemy of them had talked the king into a kill a Hebrew day. So there's going to be one day you could kill all the Jews you wanted to kill. And he didn't know that he had married one. And so Esther told Mordecai in Esther 4:14, who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? What Mordecai was saying to Esther is, Esther, the reason you're the queen is for this very reason. If you remember, Esther had said, if I go before the king, he doesn't accept me, he didn't want me to come, he'll kill me. I'd like to be married to that guy. And she was fearful about it. He said, well, if you don't, then we're in trouble. Listen closely. Some of you are new here. But you're here, aren't you? You're here because you love what we are. You're here because God brought you here. And you hadn't been here a long time, but God brought you here now for such a time as this. Number 5, disobedience hurts us and obedience blesses us. Disobedience hurts us and obedience blesses us. You think, well, that's everybody knows that, don't they? No, they don't. They really don't. Not even people sitting in churches. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, God tells the people they are robbing him by not giving as they should in tithes and offerings. God used the word robbing, not Malachi. They were instead, because of it, they were suffering financially. So God tells them through Malachi that he can rebuke the devourer, stop all the outflow, and open up the windows of heaven on them if they would give as they should. Now you're looking at a man who actually believes that. I don't know if you do, but I actually believe that. I believe if I do what God tells me to do, I win every single time. It might look like I'm losing on the front end, but there's this loving and good God who's directed me, who has the power to change me. I'll tell the story. There's a guy named Bob McHugh, and he was a U.S. senator, not House, but senator in Ohio. And he took his grandson out one day to McDonald's. And he's sitting across him there, going to him a Happy Meal. Most kids need one. And sitting across him there. And Bob decided he wanted a French fry. So he reaches over to grab a French fry. And his grandson blocks him. And it kind of takes Bob back. And he starts thinking. The first thing he thinks is, he doesn't realize where those fries came from. I went up to that counter and bought him that Happy Meal. The reason he has fries is because I bought them for him. Second thing, he doesn't know that I could just reach over and take every one of them if I wanted to, which sounds like a good idea at the moment. That'd been some very good parenting. And the third thing he said, he doesn't know that I could go back to that counter and say, you see that little twit sitting over there? I want you to bury him in French fries. They're God's fries. If we don't share them, he can take them. And he can bury you in fries. In Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, the Hebrews needed to rebuild the temple. Instead, they were just living their own lives, spending all their money on themselves. You can check it out later. God wanted them to rebuild the temple and was judging them for not doing so. So he tells them in verse 9, you see, he talks about they work and work. He said, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. And he says, when you bring it home, I blow it away. Listen real closely. Don't miss this. Because they were not rebuilding the temple, God had become his people's problem. This is not unusual. If you recall, before the children of Israel went into the promised land, God warned them. He said, the land has spewed these people out, literally vomited them out. And if you go in there and you don't obey me, the land will spew you out. And I'll bring a nation more wicked than you and remove you from this land. And sure enough, they did disobey God. And sure enough, he did yank them off the land, which, by the way, they came off of that land in 596 BC and didn't get it back till the late 1940s. God was their problem. Disobedience hurts us. Obedience blesses us. God is a giver. He's not a taker. Every time you do what God says, you win. And every time you don't, you lose. That's what the Bible teaches. I actually believe that. Do you? Do you? And number six, God rewards our obedience. It's kind of a continuation, but I want to say a few other things about it. In Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's impossible. So it always requires this faith element. Faith is not the absence of fear or doubt. It's believing God in the face of both. If you don't have fear or doubt, you don't need any faith. If you don't need any faith on that occasion, it's impossible for you to please God. He wants you to trust him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. I believe that more than I believe you're sitting here. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one will be recompensed for his deeds according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we're all going to stand before God and give an account of what we did and did not do. And he'll reward us if we did what we should have done. As I already mentioned that he did in Corinth, Paul collected these offerings from all the churches. And he did that at the church of Philippi, which is the place where Paul wrote the book to the Philippians, that church. In Philippians, look at Philippians 4, 17 and 19. Paul tells him, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He told them that they profited when they gave, that it increased their account in heaven. Treasure in heaven is what Jesus called it. Many think that they'll lose when they give. The Bible says that you win, you profit. So do you believe that? And because they gave, God would supply all their needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19 is not a blanket promise for anybody who wants to claim it. There's all kinds of people who try to do that. It's a specific promise for people who are giving as they should. That's the context here. He told them that they profited. God rewards our obedience. Number seven, to be a Christian is to belong to God. To be a Christian is to belong to God. A Christian is not just someone whose sins are forgiven. A Christian is not just someone who's not going to hell. A Christian is not just someone who is going to heaven. Listen closely. A Christian is not even someone who knows the Lord. It's someone who belongs to the Lord. Now, all those who belong to him know him, but some think they know him and they just know about him. He belongs to the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So if somebody says, give me the best definition you can give of a Christian. He's somebody who belongs to God now. That's it. So what we've done in our day is we've preached a Savior and made lordship optional. We preached grace and made obedience optional. There's no such thing in Scripture. There's just no such thing. Jesus never even used the word grace. Grace doesn't mean you can keep on sinning. Four passages in Scripture that say if you keep on committing these sins, you won't go to heaven. So whatever grace is, it doesn't mean that. We belong to the Lord. Now I want you to see this next one. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 8 and go and read verses 1 to 5. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, who to put those two together? And their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Who would have put those two together? For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Watch this. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Poor people begging to give. You got that? And this, not as we'd expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now notice several things. One, they were in a great ordeal of affliction and they had an abundance of joy. See, we would think those two things can't go together. In fact, they can. And then it says they were experiencing deep poverty, and yet they begged to give, and they gave beyond their ability. What's that mean? They gave what didn't make sense. It was illogical. If they sat down with their calculator in that day, of course they didn't have one then. Maybe they had a slide rule, who knows? But they're sitting down trying to figure that out, what they can afford. They would have come to the conclusion, I can't afford that. That's what they gave, beyond their ability. Why did they do that? Verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Giving what we have is no problem if we've actually given ourselves to the Lord. It does require faith, though. And obviously, these Macedonians had it. How many of you know who Paul Harvey is? All you old people know Paul Harvey is. He had these radio spots. I guess it was the precursor to the podcast and the radio podcast kind of thing. And he would do these rest of the story pieces. And he would tell something, and then he would tell this amazing way it turned out later on. I look forward in heaven to meeting these Macedonians and hearing the rest of the story. I'm sure it's going to be awesome. You don't think God was good to these people who sacrificed like that for him? And there's another lady I'm going to look up there. She talked about Mark chapter 12, verse 44. She gave everything she had to live on, called the widow's mite. There were actually two mites, two coins. She gave everything she had. Boy, don't you know there was a rest of that story? And I can't wait to hear it. Wouldn't it be nice if God gave us all those? There are going to be some great rest of stories in heaven. I think I'm actually living one right now. Jesus becomes our Savior when we make him our Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, is he? Think about it. You can't say no Lord and use either of those words properly. If he is Lord, you can only say yes. If you say no, he's not Lord. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? God is not only the source of all we have. If we belong to him, he's the owner of all we have, which brings us to number 8. We give to God what is his, not what is ours. We give to God what is his, not what is ours. If you recall, because David was a man of bloodshed, God did not allow him to build that first temple in Jerusalem. His son Solomon did. David did, though, raise all the money to pay for it. And in 1 Chronicles 29, we have what I think is one of the best prayers in the whole Bible. It's definitely the most God-filled prayer you'll find. And he says these words in 1 Chronicles 29, 14. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. So David said, we're not giving you what's ours. We're giving you what's yours. It hasn't come from our hand, it's come from your hand. Why? Because you're the source. And again, you're the owner. If God's the source of what we have, and he is, and if he's the owner of us, and he is, if we're really Christians, then we don't give to God that which is ours. We return to God that which is his. And when we don't return it, we rob him. Because it's not ours to keep. If somebody gave me $20 to hold for him and then asked for it back and I didn't give it back to him, you'd think a whole lot less of me as a person, would you? I hope you'd find a new church. Why? Because it's not my money. It's his. So God's the source, and we give back to him what he's given to us. We give to him from his own hand. If I'm his, then all I have is his. If all I have is not his, I'm not his. I'm still mine. If he's Lord, then all I have is his. If all I have isn't his, he's not my Lord. I am. We give to God that which is his, not what is ours. Number 9, our obedience to God is personal. It's personal. Each of us needs to do what God leads us to do. We're building this $3.5 million building. The plans are out in the hallway. We got some equipment out there already. Next couple of months, we'll be getting going on it good. We sang some great songs. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him o'er and o'er, meaning over and over. Well, I can sing that song and mean it. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That's what the building's about. That's who you are. Each of us needs to do what we're supposed to do. I've told you what I'm doing. It doesn't make me better than someone else because I may be giving more. And it doesn't make me less than anyone else because they give more than me. God's expectation of what we do is based on what he has given us. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:8. Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We'll be rewarded based upon our obedience. If you give what you should give, your reward will be the same as mine. Even if what you gave was a 20th of what I gave. Why? Because I did what I was supposed to do. And you did what you were supposed to do. I did what I was able to do. And you did what you were able to do. God doesn't expect you to do what somebody else can do, only what you can do. Back to David wanting to build the temple. After David's death in 1 Kings 8:18, Solomon tells us about a conversation he apparently had with his dad that's not recorded elsewhere. And his dad had told him that God sent a prophet to him, telling him he wasn't going to build the temple. And he said, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Now, some of you listen real closely to the next few things I'm saying. We have people in our church over a wide financial spectrum. Many of you are just starting out. You have hardly anything. Betsy and I got married. We had $50 in the world, and I had a temporary job with the Census Bureau. I would go twice a week and pump plasma to pay the bills. Even after we were here, when I was first here, the church did a horrible job taking care of me. Some of you remember that story. Anyway, so I came here from a little church in Mississippi, really lost money coming here for the most part. Even after we were here, we had to try to figure out how to make ends meet for about 10 years. And one of those stretches, Betsy, God, because she was home with the kids and not working, so she could be home with the kids. In one of those stretches, she got this job putting magazines in mailboxes. And so I would drive her, and we'd pull up, she'd put the magazines, kind of like a paperboy kind of thing. After she threw up several times, we had to give that up. But why were we doing that? Because we had to make ends meet. We may have been poorer than anybody, any new couple sitting here, I don't know. But understand, I've been there. And in those days, if there had been a building thing, I couldn't have gotten hardly anything. And it would have been absolutely okay. God doesn't expect me to do what I can't do. He doesn't expect you to do what you can't do. Others, you have your own stories. Yours might be better than ours. But most of us in this room started out on the low end of the financial totem pole. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's where we started. You're going to give what you can. You're going to wish you could give a lot more. You just can't right now. And it's completely okay. I don't want you feeling guilt. I don't want you feeling bad. I don't want you beating yourself up. I want you to know that God knows who you are and where you are. And if you had more, you'd do more, wouldn't you? But you can't. But watch this. It was well that it was in your heart. God's going to look down and say, I know you can't do anything, but I'm so proud of you, son, because if you could, you would. Isn't that great? Great thing. God's word to you is it was good that it was in your heart. Do what you can do. God will not be disappointed in you for not doing what you cannot do but wished you could. Doesn't matter what anybody else does, just do what you can. If you recall, Jesus met with Peter after his resurrection and asked Peter three times if Peter loved him. Jesus proceeded to tell Peter how his life was going to go and what he wanted him to do, which was feed his sheep. Peter, if you remember that story, asked him about John, said, what about him? How's his life going to go? What's he going to do? And Jesus told him in John 21, 22, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's the witty principle. What is that to you? W-I-T-T-Y. What's that to you? It's not supposed to matter to you what anyone else does or doesn't do. It doesn't matter if they give more. It doesn't matter. Shouldn't matter if they give less. What is that to you? They've got to decide before God what they're supposed to do and do it or not, and so do you. There's some on the other end of the spectrum. You have been abnormally, even outrageously blessed. Some of you are making more money than you ever imagined you'd make. Whatever you give, you'll earn it back in a few years. Others of you are older and now have the burden of what you're going to do with all this that God's blessed you with. If it's the Lord's, do you leave it to kids who don't know him? If they do know him, will what you leave them be good for them, or will it be a detriment? The lottery is littered with winners whose financial windfalls became their downfalls. These stories exist, I guess, by the hundreds. Their financial windfall became their downfall. It's a lot different when you earn something and when you don't. So a windfall can be somebody's downfall. Jesus made it clear that prosperity is a spiritual liability. It's not an asset. It allows you to trust in yourself. It allows you to live not by faith, but sight, because you can pull it off. You got the means. God wants to get us in positions where we have to trust him, and we do everything in our power to stay out of those positions. We don't want to trust him. That's why the prayer says, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because God wants us to trust him every single day. What I want to do is say, Lord, give me so much bread that, or give me so much dough that I don't ever need to ask for bread again, right? That's what we want to do. You get no credit with God for how much you have when you die. We might get judged by it. Only what you invested in the kingdom before you do. That's why Jesus told us to lay up treasures in heaven. Can I be honest? You're thinking, if you know me, he's about to be. Okay? Brace yourself. Dare we be honest in church? Those who have a lot should give a lot. But the truth is that those who have a lot and give a lot are likely to have far more than they need left over after they give. You could give the largest gift and make the least sacrifice. Maybe what we're supposed to learn from the widow's mite is that God doesn't measure what we give by how big the gift is, but by how much we have left over after we gave it. There's a lady in our church who's facing some real financial hardship. She told me what she was planning to do. At least twice, I might have done three times. I said, Are you sure of this? It's not a large gift, but I can't imagine it won't be the biggest sacrifice anybody in this church makes. It will be our widow's mite. I think God will look down and say, did you see that? That's some giving right there. In a recent message, I talked about the difference in people who seek to use God and those who seek to love God. Those who try to use God want God to work a miracle for them. Oh, Lord, bless me. Those who love God want to be a miracle for God. Lord, use me to be a blessing. We have the chance to be that miracle for him on August 25th. Our offering envelopes for this offering are out on the front tables as you leave. If you want to grab one today, they'll be there next few weeks also. We have a chance to be a part of a day that none of us will ever forget. And 100 years from now, we'll be up in heaven. We'll have a court and church reunion. And y'all will be talking about August 25th. So join me and let's do something outrageous for Jesus, who did something so ridiculously outrageous for us.
Well, there you have it. 9 pertinent principles for the Christian life. If you'll practice those 9 principles, you'll find your life transformed, but also blessed by the God who created them. If you haven't been to church in a while because of some level of hurt you've experienced at church, we completely understand. So we would like to invite you to come heal and return to the Lord's community with us. And why don't you start this Sunday? Go to CorrytonChurch.com to plan your visit. That's CorryTonChurch.com to plan your visit today.